So open with me to Hebrews chapter 12.
Thank you, Juan. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 to 29. A couple of weeks ago, we began the passage from Hebrews 12 and verse 18. But we weren't able to finish it. So today, Lord willing, I'd like to finish it. It's still the continuation of that sermon we titled Living with Hope and Not Fear. So follow along as I read. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And his word, this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Heavenly Father, I pray the Holy Spirit be our teacher. I know for some the passage is somewhat ambiguous. But Lord, we know your Holy Spirit is here and can illuminate truth to our hearts, even when it seems ambiguous. So Father, help me to be a help to thy people, that they can glean some truth to apply to their lives, that it would be a blessing. And Father, I pray you hide me behind the cross, but I also ask you, Lord, that you help me with my infirmity this morning. Place all of this in your care and keeping for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. We began this passage a couple of weeks ago dealing with the fear of these Hebrew Christians, the fear to move on in Christianity. And so many of them wanted to go back to Judaism. So like the Hebrew Christians in today's Bible reading, fear is a factor. Fear is a factor sometimes in our lives, keeping us from making the transition from that which is old to that which is new. Sometimes when we are experiencing changes at work, there's fear and trepidation. We have a new boss or we have a new policy, and people fear the unknown. They fear going from what they were used to what is new. Fear was a factor with our former president, Benjamin Harrison, and his wife. Now, for some of you might not even know who he was. He was the president from 1889 to 1893. They were so intimidated with fear by modern electricity that was installed in the White House, they didn't dare touch those switches. You can check this out for yourself. If there were no servants around to turn the light switches off, well, the Harrisons, they would just go to bed with the lights on. Now you know why we're in debt. But I give you that example that I ran into this week, because electricity during the time of President Benjamin Harrison was a new thing. And they had a difficult time going from the old to the new. And it's a perfect example of what this passage is about. The author is trying to get these Hebrew Christians not to go back And he's using the analogy of Sinai as a place of fear and trepidation. Mount Sinai symbolizes God's dealing with men under the old covenant of the law, but Mount Zion symbolizes God's dealing with men under the new covenant of grace. Amen. Aren't you glad you live in the age of grace? Living under the law was full of fear and trepidation. Fear is one of Satan's most effective weapons to keep us from fulfilling God's purpose. I think it is fear that keeps Christians, especially new Christians, from serving the Lord. They're not sure that they'll be accepted. They're not sure how they'll fare. And so they fear. And yet we're told in chapter 12 and that 28th verse that we are to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Godly fear, meaning reverence. We serve to reverence God, to show God the appreciation we have for the sacrifice that His only begotten Son made for us. But Satan just loves to put fear in the way because it keeps us from glorifying the Father. There are times in our lives that you and I, we face fears because there are fears in all sorts of things. But fear is not something that should be easily accepted by a born again Christian, because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Do you know that over 60 times God tells us in the Scriptures to fear not? Over and over and over again, God sends His angels and His prophets and His messengers to remind us that He loves us and to fear not. Mount Sinai symbolized fear for Jews. And so the author wanted them to focus on Mount Zion, the place of grace. Mount Zion represented atonement. Mount Zion represents forgiveness. It represents the spiritual place where God dwells. We're going to hear a lot more in the future about Mount Zion, because Mount Zion represents the place where Christ the Lord will reign from the throne of David. Amen? The author is saying to these would-be believers, don't go to Sinai. Don't go back there. Come to Zion. It was a good analogy because every Jew knew what he was talking about. Mount Sinai was a place of fear and trepidation. I take you back to the sermon a couple of weeks ago when we examined verses 18 through 21. And those verses took us back to Mount Sinai, where the Israelites were camped at the foot of that mountain. Remember that? The story is told in Exodus chapter 19 through Exodus chapter 21, where the Israelites camped out at the base of that mountain, and Moses went up to Mount Sinai. And the mountain quaked with thunder and lightning. And they were warned not to come close to the mountain, not to touch the mountain, not even a beast, lest it would die. It was a place of fear and trepidation. Under the old covenant, God's people were afraid of Jehovah. Now, every Jew who knows his Old Testament knew that. And no Jew in his right mind would want to go to Sinai. The writer of Hebrews is pointing out that living under the law was a frightening thing. Praise God for grace. Because every one of us has broken God's laws. And yet, there is no condemnation for us in Christ. Keep your finger there and go to the book of Romans. You should all know this. We studied this entire book in an expository matter not too long ago. What's it say about the believer in chapter 8 and verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. There is no fear and trepidation. Why? Because Christ took the wrath of God upon Himself for our sins. It continues to say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ? He was condemned for your sin. During the course of our revival one night, I remember Mike focused on the fact that Christ became sin for us. 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5, verse 21. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that is why you don't have to fear dying. And we're going to come to that as we talk about awaiting our judgment fearlessly. We don't have to fear dying and facing judgment, because Christ took the judgment for your sin. Under the new covenant, every believer can approach God joyfully. We talked about that in the last message. 1 John is a wonderful passage to read. Epistle to read. And there's a wonderful passage in chapter 4, verse 18. And that passage says this. Listen, it's about fear. There is no fear in love. Now, God loves us. Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, that's judgment, but have everlasting life. So there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Well, that makes sense to me. When you are living in fear, it's a torment to you mentally, physically, and emotionally. He that feareth, the Bible says in 1 John 4:18, is not made perfect in love. God doesn't desire that you fear. Now, I know there are things that we fear in life, but God does not desire that you fear Him. And if you're saved, you have nothing to fear. Going back to Romans 8, there is no condemnation for them in Christ. We can await our judgment fearlessly. And that is the concept behind verses 25 to 27. Although it's somewhat ambiguous, that's basically what he's talking about. You know that the word fear in 1 John 4:18, it's mentioned four times. I thought that was rather interesting. So I looked it up, and we find the word perfect, which is at the end of verse 23, not only talks about the concept of maturity. We find the word perfect mentioned at the end of verse 21. Look at it with me in Hebrews. I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse there. I meant oh, I lost my place. I apologize for that. But let's move on. If we understand God's love and forgiveness when we approach Him, we are not afraid of confessing our sin and even accepting the chastisement or punishment that God has. we know that 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we don't have to fear as Christians when we go confess. Now, does that mean God's going to just let us off the hook? Well, sometimes God has to chasten us. And we talked about that perfect chastening in the earlier verses of chapter 12. But don't get the idea that when you're punished or chastised of sin, that you're paying for your sin. I've heard too many Christians say, well, I paid for that sin. No, you better place all of your faith and trust and payment of your sin in Christ. Amen. You can't pay for your sin. And I think I labored that thought last time. To come to Christianity is to come to Christ where there's nothing to fear because we're a child of God. It is to come to grace. It is to come to a peace that passes all understanding. It is to come to safety in the Lord. It is to come to worship. It is to come to fellowship. And ultimately is to go to heaven, to come to heaven when we die. And so we can all await our judgment fearlessly. And we see the truth in Hebrews 12 and verse 25 where he says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Okay, who's speaking? Well, go back to verse 24. And he was talking there about Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We're going to have communion in a few minutes. And if it wasn't for Jesus mediating for God to us, we would not have eternal life. There is only one mediator between God and man. He is the man Christ Jesus. And so we need to listen to Jesus. How do we listen to Jesus? Well, He is the Logos. He is the Word. We ought to listen to the Word. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. He speaketh through the Holy Spirit. He speaketh through the Word. For if they, speaking of the Old Testament, escape not who refused him that spake on earth. God spoke to the Israelites, didn't he? Through his servant Moses. And they saw the manifestation of God's glory. They saw the Shekinah glory and power of God, the pillar of fire and the cloud. And they saw that. And they were in fear and trepidation. And yet, did they listen? No. And he says, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. You know, Jesus gave us warning in the gospel accounts. In Luke 13 and verse 3, he says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, you shall all what? Likewise perish. He's given the warning. And what I was saying about verse 25 is that God desires that we listen. Go back, just keep your finger there, and go back to chapter 1. What did we learn in chapter 1 and verse 1? God, who at sundry times and in diver matters spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, Moses being one of them, and often it was fear and trepidation, but note now, have in these days spoken unto us by his who? Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And God is saying, listen, you didn't listen to the prophets. I sent you my own son. Listen to him. Listen to his words. Come to him for forgiveness. Come to him for grace. When God spoke at Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. It says that in verse 26. His voice then shook the earth. And yet God has promised, saying, yet once more, there will be another shaking But it will not be just of the earth, but also of the heavens. And you say, Pastor, this is confusing. I don't quite understand what he's talking about. Well, it's nothing that you have to fear. But it is going to happen. And this verse refers to God's judgment at the end of the world, which we know from the systematic study of the Bible is known as the day of the Lord. And it is not a day that the children of God ought to fear, because we will be in the very presence of God. Now, some of you might be confused, so I picked a verse that I think will help you. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter identifies what the writer of Hebrews is saying. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which," here it is, "the heavens," not just the earth, "the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." What the Bible is telling us, at the end of the millennial, after the great white throne judgment, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God is going to purge the old. But it is nothing for the children of God to fear, but it is everything for the children of the devil to fear. And he goes on to say, if you'll follow through with me, verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" In other words, you know this is going to happen. You're a child of God. You ought to be living a lifestyle that glorifies Him. "Looking," verse 12, "for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." God's going to destroy the world by fire. Remember He promised Noah He would never destroy the earth by water again. But we do know He will destroy it by fire. "Nevertheless," verse 13, "we, according to His promise," this is why you can come to God joyfully, you can come to Him in judgment fearlessly, because "nevertheless, we, according to His promise," and by the way, God cannot break a promise, amen, "look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." That's the future of the believer. It's Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. When God unleashes His judgment of wrath on the old heavens and earth, we can be fearless. Why? Because we are kept from the wrath of God. We are in the arms of God. If we live with the future Mount Zion in view, we are going to be able to abandon these fears that we have, because perfect love casts out fear. And therefore we can approach God with joy. We can come before the throne of grace because Christ is our mediator. And you understand, those of you who are students of the Old Testament, the fear of even the high priest going into the Holy of Holies. They feared that. They only did it once a year. And if you went in there unclean and not according to the law, you would die. That's why they tied a rope around the high priest's leg. Because if he died, nobody was going in. They were just going to drag him out. We don't live with that fear. Praise God for Jesus. Amen. So I repeat, we are able to live without that fear. We can approach God joyfully. We can await the judgment of God because we are not judged for sin. We're not going to experience the wrath of God. Yes, we'll be judged for our works. And those things that we did, if For the glory of God will be like silver and gold. But those things that we did for the flesh will be like wood, hay, and stubble. We can await that judgment fearlessly because Christ took the penalty and the punishment for our sin. And so, last point is that you and I, because of knowing this, it ought to cause us to worship God in an acceptable way. Amen? I don't know about you, but it motivates me to serve the Lord. When I was young and unsaved, I served out of fear. But after I came to know Christ as my Savior, I served out of joy and appreciation. That's what God wants. It says in verse 28, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace." We are going to experience a new heaven and a new earth. We are going to enjoy the new heaven and the new earth and all of the universe because we're the children of God. The word "wherefore" in verse 28, look at that. It refers to what has just been written prior to verse 28. Because we are a part of God's eternal kingdom in the future, represented by Mount Zion. Our motive for worship should be our gratitude. Amen? Not that you're working your way to heaven, because you can. And I won't labor that. We heard that all last week during our revival meetings. But I will say this. It ought to compel us to find a place to serve. And isn't that what he says here? "Wherefore we receive the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God in an acceptable way." Are you serving the Lord? Now I know most of you, if not all of you, you're saved. You've come to know Christ as your Savior. Many of you are serving. But if you're not, you ought to find a place to serve God. Reverence refers to a holy caution. And we all should have that. Because that holy caution results in a respect to God. That we stop to know who we're talking about and who we're talking to and who loves us and who died for us and who gave us this kingdom that we're going to enjoy. It is but a little thing to ask us to serve in the 70. Amen? And if by reason of strength, 10. I thank God for those that serve in the local church. It is a beautiful thing, and it's a wonderful thing. If you're not serving, find a place to serve. I've mentioned before, start somewhere. You can start somewhere where you're comfortable. Maybe it's coming and working with the Awasa children, and you come and you just do what's needed. And God will direct you to use the gift that you are endowed with. I promise you He will. I've seen it in my own life, in the life of my wife, my brother, and so many others in our church. That as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, Peter said He will exalt you in due time. He'll put you in that place that He desires you to be in, and it will be a perfect place for you to serve. You will have discovered that spiritual gift that He gave to you. And do remember that God gives you the gift that He desires. Please do not fall prey to false doctrine that you're to beg God for a certain or a particular gift. You are not. You are to seek out the gift that the Holy Spirit distributes unto you. If you have a problem with that, I would tell you to go read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, where it talks about it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the gift according to His will. Not your will. Listen, if it was my will, I would have said, God, ain't no way I want to be a preacher. Okay, I don't want to do that. I don't want to stand up in front of a crowd of people. I don't want to do that. And I wouldn't be a preacher if I thought like that. But I just let God direct me. And you know, I took baby steps. Baby steps. I remember our preacher saying the first time, I want you to preach for me. I was like, well, I can't talk too good. And he said, don't worry about it. You're going to preach to people in the nursing home. They're going to hear you anyway. So I said, I can do that. They can't hear me anyway. So guess where I started preaching? In a nursing home. And God allowed that place of ministry to be a blessing to them, but it was also a blessing to me because it was preparing me for ministry. If you will surrender to God, God will lovingly take you and guide you. He knows what your fears are. Trust Him. He will guide you. I have to hurry. We have communion. The writer is saying as he closes this that if you don't come to Mount Zion and accept the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the grace of God, the only alternative is Sinai. And what you will have to do at Sinai is present your work, and you will be brought before a mountain of thunder and fire and smoke and condemnation. Verse 29, for our God is a what? Consuming fire. I love that. If you just read this, you know, in simple language, such as the New Living Translation. Just read it in a simple translation. That's a paraphrase. I'm not suggesting anything other than your King James. I'm talking about, if you read it in a paraphrase, you'll see how simple this is. You have a choice. Mount Sinai, fear and condemnation, fear and trepidation, or Mount Zion, grace and forgiveness. It's as simple as that. Some preachers have titled this passage, Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion. Which would you choose? The verse says that God is in verse 29. That's important. For our God is a consuming fire. Not was. Bible speaks truth that God is. Those who reject His Son will never know God as a loving heavenly Father, but only as a consuming fire. God loves you. And God means what He says. It is easy to just focus on God's loving grace and forget that He will punish sin. But you never have to be there if you place your faith and trust in Christ, because He died and paid total wages of your sin, right? Romans 6:20, right? For the wages of sin is what? Death. Christ died that death for you. It's called the second death. And Revelation says the second death is the lake of fire. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we could have His righteousness. That ought to compel us to find a place to serve. Don't fear it. Receive it joyfully. He will lovingly guide you. There's nothing to fear because He's your Heavenly Father. Let's have every head bowed and our eyes closed. We reverently prepare our hearts for communion. Father, help us to live with the future Mount Zion in view. May it always be on our horizon, so we can enjoy the privileges of Christ our Savior, who has sealed us by His Holy Spirit and abandoned from us fear, that we can approach the Father joyfully, and we can await the judgment of the Bema Seat fearlessly. And all of us can aspire to worship and serve God in an acceptable manner. Help us, O God, to do that, especially on the heels of the revival that we just had, that we would find that special place to serve you reverently. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the deacons if they'll come forward.